I'm very excited about this new series on 2 Peter. I'm excited for several reasons. This is Peter's last letter. And he wrote it shortly before his death, and at the time Nero was in charge. Nero crucified Peter. So it's his last letter, and when you're studying a book in the New Testament, you always read the book and look for what's the purpose of the author. Why did he write the book? And Peter makes his purpose crystal clear. You'll find it in chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to what he says. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. If we get this book right, we get stirred up and we're reminded of some very life-giving truth. And it was written in a context when the world was in chaos, just like the world we live in today. And I believe God has led us to this book. Now, to get a book, you not only need to know its purpose, it's to stir up, to remember, but also the big picture of the book. Now, our pastors are a good team, and before we launch a series, we have a discussion on it, pray over it, landed on 2 Peter. And during that discussion, Herb Owen, our children and family pastor, spoke up and he said, "Hey guys, 40 years ago, I heard a series on 2 Peter. I still remember it." And here's what he said. Now I'm going to teach you this so you'll get the whole book. Chapter 1 is about foundational things. Chapter 2 is about false things. Chapter 3 is about future things. Got it? Let's say it together. Chapter 1, foundational things. Chapter 2, false things. Chapter 3, future things. Another thing you need to know about this book, he has a key word. This key word runs like a stream through the book, and once you see the word, the book opens up to you. The word is knowledge. Say that with me. Knowledge. He uses it in different forms 16 times. We're going to see it used 5 times in the first 11 verses we're studying today. And when Peter uses the word knowledge, he uses a very special Greek word. One Greek word means to know in your head. The one he uses here means to know in your heart relationally. It's like a marriage knowledge, knowing your mate. And then he puts a little emphasis on the front. It's epignosis. That's his key word. And what he's going to talk about is knowing God so intimately that it changes you at the core. It spills out into everything in your life. He's going to talk about that knowledge. Now, he lines up with what Jesus said, because Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life. He's going to define it. That you might know God and Jesus Christ and who has sent. Knowing Him intimately is what this book is all about. Now, this book, knowing God, he's going to connect it to the source of that knowing. It's obviously the Word of God, but he's going to connect it even stronger. Because running through this book is the gospel, which means good news. Now, the gospel is used hundreds of times in the New Testament. It's like a diamond. It has multiple facets, but in essence, when the Bible uses the word gospel, it's the good news about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Now, here's what's interesting. Peter never uses that word in this book, but this is a gospel-saturated book. You know how I know that? He refers to Jesus 36 times. And he refers to the work of Jesus on our behalf constantly. So knowing God is tied to the gospel in this book. So we're looking at the first 11 verses, and here's where I get really pumped. Get ready for this one. He's going to lay down a pattern that I've missed for years. Maybe you've missed it too. Once you see this pattern, the whole rest of the New Testament, you'll go, oh, I get it. I see it. He's giving the same pattern that's found through all of the other letters in the New Testament. It's an essential pattern. If you get the pattern and you understand it and apply it, you're going to know God. I titled this sermon, Practice These Things and You'll Never Stumble. These things, you get them, you will never stumble. Are you interested? This is big deal stuff. So here's the pattern he's going to give us. And this pattern is a paradigm shift. It's a grid to look through. It's to be put in your mind whenever you study the New Testament. It is to shape the way you view the world. Are you ready for the pattern? The pattern is found in verse 1, verse 2 through 4, and verses 5 through 11. And that diagram shows you the pattern. The pattern is this. He starts with the gospel, the good news about what God has done for us in Christ. Then, in verses 2 and 4, he goes to the gospel blessings. These are blessings that come out of the gospel. There are hundreds of those. He gives us 6. Then he goes to gospel behavior. Now, here's why this is so important. The uniqueness of Christianity, it's unlike any other religion. The gospel tells you God did something for you in Christ. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. He did it for you. And the blessings come out of believing that, and that changes your behavior. You are first accepted by the work of Christ, then your behavior changes. The others say, you got to do something, then you can get in. Not Christianity. This paradigm's extremely important. Here's why. Every ethical and moral command given in the New Testament to the believer every time is rooted in that paradigm. For example, when the New Testament tells you to love, it doesn't just hang that in midair. Love! It always says love as Christ has loved you. Let the gospel shape your love. Or give, same thing. Or forgive, same thing. Or serve, always takes it back to the gospel. That's what makes it unique. Now we titled this message from a phrase in verse 10. Look at verse 10, the second part of the verse. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. He says in verse 11, in this way, a specific way, that way, by letting your behavior be shaped by the gospel and its blessings, mark it down. If you do that, you'll never stumble and your entrance into the kingdom lavished upon you. Now, I want to know what that is, right? That's important stuff. So, this tells me something. This is why this paradigm is so important. It's letting us know the number one need in the church in every generation from day one till now. The number one need in every single believer from day one till now. The number one need is the functional centrality of the gospel. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? It means that you not only know the gospel, you know its blessings, but it functionally shapes and molds your life. And that's what you're all about. You're constantly learning those blessings and letting them shape your life. And Peter tells us, you do that, you'll never stumble. This is a skill we have to develop. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Take notes today. And not only take notes, go tell somebody else what you learned this morning. Just go share with them. Here's what I was taught. Let me show you how this works. There'll be a diagram in addition to this. But learn it, master it. It's a skill. It's foundational. If you get this one, according to the Word of God, you'll never stumble. Don't miss this. So let's walk through it very slowly. Now, we just came out of the life of Jacob and huge overview stories. Now we're in a little epistle. So you start zeroing in, and every word is very important. So we're going to zero in very carefully, word by word. So the first thing he does is in verse 1, he illustrates the gospel with his own life and with the readers. Look at how he does this. Every word matters. What's the first word in the book? What's the first word in the book? Thank you. Simon. Now that was his name before who showed up? Jesus. And what's the second word in the book? And that means rock. Who gave him that name? Jesus did. Do you see how he's preaching the gospel? Jesus showed up in my life and gave me a whole new identity. Something changed. I'm Simon, now I'm rock. Look at what he says next. This changed me. I'm a bondservant. And an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ. Do you know that everybody has a master? Everybody. Peter's saying, I got a new master. He shapes everything in my life, and he sent me. I have a purpose. Do you see how he's preaching the gospel? He's using his own life. Jesus got a hold of me. There's some blessings that came my way, and that shapes my behavior. He's going to do it again with the second part of the verse, and now he's going to use his audience to preach the gospel. Look at what he said. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now, we've already read this is his second letter to the same people. And these were believers in Christ who were scattered through modern-day Turkey today because they were being persecuted. Remember, Nero was in power. And he's saying to them, to those who've received a faith, the same kind as ours. See that little word, received? It's not the typical Greek word for receive. This was fascinating to me. That little word is only used 4 times in the New Testament. And every time, the word literally means to cast a lot. It means to be allotted something. Do you know what that's telling you? Your faith was allotted to you as a gift from God. It wasn't your idea. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in. The only reason you believe, he drew you in. Ephesians says, faith is a gift from God. It is not of yourself. Now, Saturday morning, I was reading that, and frankly, I was a little bit down, and I'm usually an optimist, and I was thinking, what is wrong with me? So I was reading this passage, and I was saying, Lord, could you just kind of revive me? I'm down. This verse, it's like he said, hello. Who opened your eyes when you were 9 years old? Who transformed your life? Who's never let go of you? Get over it. It just helped me so much. That was taking a gospel truth and its blessing. That began to shape my attitude. That's what Peter's going to tell us over and over again. Now look at what he says. To those who've received and allotted a faith, the same kind as ours. It means the same value, the same quality. He believed in the one true God revealed in Christ. We believe in the same Christ. Same quality of faith. And then look at the next words. 3 words, you got to notice them all. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every word matters. He gave you faith by the righteousness of Christ. Now, let me tell you a need we all have. Jesus said this, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard. How are you doing on that one? Utterly impossible. Let me tell you the good news of the gospel. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, perfect righteousness put on my account. Hallelujah! I stand righteous before God in Christ. Only get that through Jesus. And he says, God. Jesus is God. He's part of the Trinity. He is fully God and fully man. Therefore, he alone is qualified to do the next thing, Savior. We all have another need. One day we'll stand before a holy, all-knowing God who gave us life and holds us accountable and will stand in judgment. And here's the bottom line. Either you will pay for your sins, justly pay for them, or somebody else will pay. Somebody else, his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. I have a Savior and he's God. Now, does the gospel start reviving your spirit already? That's what he's doing. He's starting the book off by saying, I want to remind you of the gospel. I'll use my life and use your life to illustrate this extremely important truth. Has it bothered you how crazy the world's getting? I mean, I'm tired of hearing about people getting shot all the time. I hate the wars. I hate the moral standards. It's a mess out there. And are you listening to the commentators? There's something wrong. I mean, we just need to love each other. Why can't we get along anymore? I've got some good news. There's only one thing that can change the human heart, and it's this gospel. And don't play it down. Don't be ashamed of it. Thank God if you've believed it, because you are part of the answer. Now, that's his foundation, the gospel. But he's just getting warmed up. Because now, coming on the gospel, he's going to shift his focus, not away from the gospel, but what comes out of it, the gospel blessings. There are hundreds of these. And your job as a Christian is to learn the gospel and master these blessings. Because those blessings are to shape your life. And if you let them shape your life, you will never stumble. So this is extremely important. Now again, we're going to bear down. Every word matters. Look at verse 2. We're in verses 2 through 4. Take one verse at a time. Grace. Do you know what that means? God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. Do you know how it shows up in your life? Whenever you have the desire and the power to do the will of God, God's grace. Grace and peace. We have peace with God through Christ and the peace of God that rules in our heart. Grace and peace be multiplied, spilling over to you, believer. These are gospel blessings. Grace and peace comes out of the gospel, spilling over to you. Key word, in the knowledge, there's that epinosis, intimate knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now look at the flow of his thought. Remember, knowledge is a key word. Grace and peace, those blessings, know them. Know that. Know those blessings, and that will shape your life. You've got to know the blessings. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us. Now that word means he did it in the past when he saved you and he keeps on doing it. He's granted to you. His divine power has granted to us, notice this, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Listen, I know a treasure chest that is mine, and everything I will ever need for the rest of my life to live wonderfully and godly, it's right there. That's a gospel blessing. Why are you looking for other things if you've already got this? That's what he's saying. Granted to you through the true knowledge of him who called you, he called you, and notice this, by his own glory and excellence. The call is backed by his holy, unchanging character. See the pattern? Gives you all of this? Know it. Know those blessings. Look at how he drives it home again in verse 4. For by these, what's the these refer to? His glory and his excellence. By his godly character, he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by believing those promises, you can become a partaker and an escaper. Look at what he says. becoming partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You are always becoming something. You can become a partaker of the divine nature when you know the gospel and its blessings. Now, what does that mean? Doesn't mean you become a god, because I'm still a sinful human. It means this. When I believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes to live within me. I partake of that divine nature. I become a new creature in Christ. I get a whole new identity. I partake of the divine nature. I need to learn what those blessings are, because they are supposed to shape my life. He is trying to drive this theme home over and over again. Learn the gospel blessings. There are hundreds of these. And let that shape your daily life. What does that look like? How do you get there? Glad you brought that up. Look at the end of your notes. And this week, if you haven't been doing this, do it this week. Every day, I've selected some passages that drive the theme I'm talking about home. Read these and ask God to teach you the gospel blessings that are yours. Listen to me. If you're not doing this, you're going to stumble. If you do this, you will never stumble. Make this a priority. Let me illustrate just by going to Monday. What's the worst church in the whole New Testament? The Corinthian church. Drunk at the Lord's Supper, suing each other, absolute disaster of a mess. Now, if you were Paul and you're going to write that church and straighten them out, how would you start? You probably wouldn't start the way he did. Do you know what he does in the first 10 verses? All he does is remind them of the gospel and the blessings that are theirs. The whole rest of the book, he goes back to those first 10 verses and saying, act like it, act like it, act like it. This is all the way through the New Testament. We have to learn these blessings. Every morning, I try to make this a habit, and I got this in a little brochure out there that lists 29 things that are true about you in Christ. There's a list out here. Review every day when I wake up. This is who I am. And when I do that consistently, it always spills over into my behavior. So, got the second part. We got the gospel, gospel blessings. Now he's going to shift again, and he's going to go to behavior. But notice something. He's not going to exhort you to do something until he's first said it's tied to the gospel and its blessings. This is where it's coming from. So look at how he hits behavior in verse 5. Now, for this very reason. What reason? Because you have the gospel and its blessings flowing to you. For this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply, and then he lists 7 character qualities. Now, I want you to notice he has used faith 2 times. Let's go back and look at him. Verse 1. To those who've received, been allotted a faith. It was a gift. Now in verse 5, he speaks of faith, applying all diligence in your faith. You see what he's saying? I want you to know that your faith was a gift through the gospel. You're learning the gospel blessings. Now here's what I want you to do. Let that shape you every day of your life. Go after it, after it, after it. Go after it hard. Look how he says that. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply. See that little word, supply? The Greeks used it only of very rich people who were so rich that they could outfit an entire army or outfit an entire course in a stage production. It means to lavish on yourself. Look at what he says. For this reason, because of the gospel and its blessings, applying all diligence in your faith, supply, and look at what he lists. Now here, he's just going to list character qualities. I want to tell you something. God is on a quest. He'll never get off his quest. Do you know what it is? The moment he saves you, he puts a bullseye on every one of us. I'm going to make you like Jesus. That's my quest. You can do it the hard way or the easy way. This, I'm telling you, is the easy way. If you don't do this, he'll get you broken till you become like Christ. So look at what he says. Go hard after this. Moral excellence. Doesn't it grieve you that the church isn't known for moral excellence? That ought to mark us. But where does it come from? The gospel and its blessings. It's not just moralism. Moral excellence, knowledge. The knowledge we've just been talking about that'll change you from the core of your being. Self-control. I back up and say no because I know who I am in Christ. And perseverance. Do you know what keeps you going when you just want to quit? Remember, Jesus kept going all the way to the cross for you. He keeps praying for you constantly. Godliness. You're like Christ, and brotherly kindness and love. He ends it with love. Now, what he's saying is, I want your behavior to be shaped by the gospel and its blessings. So you're sitting there saying, okay, I got it. No, you don't, because it takes a long time to learn this. So here's something else. Write this down. The gospel you. Here's how I think about it. I've called it the gospel you. And this is how we need to live. How many of you have issues? I have issues. We all have issues. Some of you are worriers. Some of you are addicted to lust. Some of you are materialists. Some of you don't forgive. Some of you are overworked. We've all got issues. The normal approach to our issues, I'll change my behavior. But we ignore the heart and the gospel. So here's what happens. If you try to take your issue and just change your behavior, watch this, you jump across the gap and fall into the pit. It doesn't work. You end up in a cycle of I just try hard and fail, try hard and fail. And it's all about faith in myself. Here's what Peter's telling us, better way. Under every single issue is a heart issue. What's the real Savior and Lord of your life? What are you looking for to save you? And the only thing that can change the heart is the gospel. So you've got to have a heart-gospel interchange, and out of that comes your behavior. Learn this, memorize it, teach it, use it to disciple your children, do it in a small group. Listen, if you will do this, he promised you, you'll never stumble. If you're going to get it, get this. This is what he's telling us. Now, let's go back and take a look at what that looks like. You're driving in traffic, somebody cuts you off, and you want to... What in the world would... What's going on in your heart? Immediately, if you're a believer that's doing this, you think of the gospel, how Jesus was patient with you. You might even bless people instead of cursing them. We could go, take any issue, always go to your heart, what's really going on in there, and then do a gospel exchange. This is why all the commandments are tied to this. Love as he's loved you. Serve as he served you. Humble yourself as he humbled himself. Forgive as he forgave you. It shapes everything you do. Now from there, look at how he closes. Verses 8 through 11, I believe it's his pep talk. Verses 8 and 9 go together. Something positive to encourage you, something negative to warn you. Look at verse 8. For or because, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, mark it. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are discouraged today because you've been comparing yourself to the superstar Christians who have all these things that are happening, and you're just a faithful Christian walking with God. Be encouraged. Do you see what this said? As these qualities are yours and you're faithful and you're just applying the gospel to your heart and you're making progress, God has marked you. You will be useful and fruitful in my kingdom. I've got you. You're on first string. You matter. Be encouraged. There's some other folks in this room who've been coasting. You haven't opened your Bible in a long time. You don't pray much. You're not in fellowship. You're just going through the motions. So verse 9 on you, look at what it says. For he who lacks these qualities has got two problems. Number one, blind or short-sighted. Number two, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You never fail by a blowout. It's always by a slow leak. And when you stop looking at Jesus, you always look to something else as your Savior and Lord. Always. And when you stop diligently claiming the promises of the gospel to shape your heart, you forget. That's our problem. That's why the number one need is the functional centrality of the gospel. If you lack these things, you're blinded and short-sighted because you forgot. Let me tell you what helps you remember. The very thing you're doing. Come to church. Be in fellowship. Church is not just showing up, listening, and leaving. It's showing up, being fed, and then talking to each other, encouraging each other in the Lord. That's what will make that real. You know, me and God get along really good, and then somebody else shows up who's a growth accelerator, and I realize I got heart issues. You're in the same boat. So you need to be very intentional about talking to each other. Now, I have this up here because I got two books to recommend to you. We have 49 small groups at Cherrydale and more coming. And our leaders are going to be trained on this book, Side by Side. It's an excellent book by Ed Welch. It shows you how to do that with other people. How do you do that? How do you speak to each other heart to heart? Highly recommend that. Second book, Gospel by J.D. Greer. May and I have led small groups in our home, and the small group, all have volunteered. Many have said, other than the Bible, best book I've ever read. It is an excellent book. It's simply telling you how to do this in a practical way. We need to make it a priority. Now, look at how he closes. Look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, since I just encouraged you if you're persevering, and I rebuked you if you're coasting, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And here's our promise. For or because as long as you practice these things, which is what we've been showing you, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ 40 years ago at Auburn University. Dream team committed to Jesus. Huge movement of students, 400 students in that ministry. 40 years later, listen to me, we're having a reunion of the staff and the students. 600 have signed up to come. That encourages my faith because all it means is this is true. 40 years later, by the hundreds, that worked. If you practice these things, you'll never stumble. So the issue is, are you practicing them? And listen carefully to what he said. He did not say, by willpower, go out there and do better. He didn't say that. He said, believe the gospel, know its blessings, and daily, intentionally, let that shape your life. Get into this book. Stay in the fellowship. God will unleash his power through you. Now, I'm all about that. How about you? Now we need an invitation. This is what I'm willing to die for. This is what it's about. We have to be a gospel-centered church, and it starts with me. Will you join me in this? Will you learn this? Will you share it? Will you live it? And let's be light in a dark world. This is our job. Amen? So, deacons, pastors, please come right now and stand across the front. And yeah, right now. Right here in front of God and everybody. Yeah. And then we're going to stand and sing. And as we do, if God spoke to you today and you want one of these brothers, there's some in the balcony too, to pray with you, just come and be prayed over. And if there's too long of a line, then tell somebody afterwards. And let's pray for each other. This will become our lives. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take that wonderful, life-giving gospel and open our eyes to see it. Oh, Lord, open our eyes to see the hundreds of blessings you give us in Christ. Teach us, Lord, how to let our behavior, our thoughts, everything about us be shaped by this. Thank you for that amazing promise. If you practice these things, you'll never stumble. Oh Lord, give us assurance and confidence in Christ. Help us to be a gospel-centered people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.